Welcome. We have made it through Christmas week. Marcus said something when he did the Sunday school thing. Some of you, we were not here. He said it's something about not regretting this last week. Last night I stepped on the scale and I regretted a few things. And that's kind of what leads into what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And that is 2026. There was a minister back where we were from, and he always ended up preaching this Sunday before New Year's, and he always preached what to expect in 2026. And I'm not going to be really copying him, but kind of. It really got my mind thinking because we're going into a new year. We're coming out of a year. And for some of us, it was a great year. Some of us had health issues. Some of us have things that we don't want to remember, but there's always good and bad with every year. We kind of like to look into what's coming for the coming year. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a person who's going to tell you that this is going to happen. We're going to have great financial success this year. Or we're going to have a financial crash this year. You talk to or listen to different people who are predictors of economy, for instance. They vary from A to Z. They really do not know. So this is some things I want to look at. And to set the basis for it, if you will, turn with me to Jonah. You're like, why are we going to the fish story of all things? For a New Year's message or a 2026 message, but I'm going somewhere with it. I'm finishing up my second time of reading the Bible through for the year, and this last chapter, which is chapter 4, really caught my attention. And the reason is because it really, really hit home with me. And when I started thinking about this 2026 message, I came to the conclusion that this is the perfect place to start making some predictions or things that resolutions or things we need to look forward to for next year. I'm going to read that chapter in its entirety is what I'm going to do. This way we have... I'm only going to be drawing a couple points out of it, but it's a great story. It's the end of the chapter, end of the book, which is some of my favorite parts of the scripture. We look at this scripture as Jonah the whale, Jonah preaching, Jonah being a brat and running away from God. He also goes finally and preaches God's word through the city. They repented. He sat outside and he pouted. He acted so human. Very interesting. I like to pout when things don't go like they plan, or I feel like it sometimes, or feel bad. But I don't know that I've ever quite pouted. But what I love about chapter 4 is the conversation that he had with God the Father. God met him in his humanity. He met him in his brokenness as far as him being a brat, being human. What I really like about what Jonah did, he was real with God. And this is something that has really impressed me in 2025 so far. You cannot out-real God. Try something. I've said this before, but I cannot say it enough because I have done it. And it can transform you. If you're having an issue, if you're having a problem with any issue, pick it, depression, lust, backstabbing, whatever you're dealing with in your heart or that the devil is tempting you with, take it to him and be absolutely blunt. And the interesting thing I find about God is he's blunt back. And this is real. This is a real relationship with our Creator. Let's read chapter 4 of Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray you, Lord, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd, and it came up and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then God shows up. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then the Lord said, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, that I should not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein is more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I really, really, really like verse 2. Is when he was talking to him, he told God, this is what I was saying about honesty when you talk to God. He told God, I was running from you because I knew who you were. This is my first point of who God is. Number one prediction of 2026. God is still going to be God. God will be God. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit will not change. And this is what I find very, very interesting about what when he talks about God. He told God who he knew who he was. He says, God, I know who you are. I am irritated because I know who you are. I ran from you because I know who you are. And what's he mean by that? He says he is gracious and compassionate. It says here, merciful. And I read this verse, and when I read this verse, it really, really came home to me how I have been deceived. And I was like, how have you been deceived? This is who God is. He knew that. I know this. How have I been deceived? I have believed. Let me stop right there. I have been deceived. I'll come back to that. I want to do a little word study. And it actually says compassionate. And it says merciful and of great kindness. But in another, in the NLT, it talks about gracious and compassionate. And I'd love, again, to go back to the original Greek or Hebrew meaning of the words that God uses in his scriptures when he describes himself. The first thing he calls himself is compassionate. This is a feeling. We say women or the female or the fairer person, they have deep feelings. They do. Us men do too. But this is a feeling word. This is something that comes from inside him. The root meaning in the Hebrew is called female womb. God feels for us a compassion like a mother feels for its child. There is a connection. I have a picture on my phone. It's kind of annoying. My wife is sitting there, and she has two grandchildren I love wonderfully sitting in her lap. They don't do this to this guy. They do, but they're soon. I'm soon boring. You just leave them alone. Guess where they go to? They go to the mother figure, grandmother figure. This is who God is to us. The thing that they have said about people that are men, young men, or men that are on the battlefield, most of those people, if they have their last words as they are dying, never speak about their father. They go back to the person who they remember first in their life that gave them the most compassion and love and feeling, the feeling of compassion, which is their mother. Why? Because they're compassionate. I'm compassionate. I like the next one for myself as a person. Gracious. What's the big deal about the word gracious? God doesn't just have a feeling for us. If he had just feelings for me, that means that God might not do. The word gracious is a word that actually is an action word. This is a word that I understand. It means to protect, feed, physically care for. Does the feelings come before the action? Does the chicken come before the egg? It's the same argument. But this is the God that he knew. He knew God enough that when I went into the city, that maybe if I preach God's word and those people, there's a very infinite or small chance that these people would repent. And he knew that God was gracious, that he might start with a feeling. Because he knows that God actually had created this people that he was going to destroy. He knew that. And he also knew that if God had that feeling, guess what else was going to happen? God was going to act. Actually, he this time did not act. The other thing about God is verse 6 through 10. I always find this interesting. This is what God does when he loves you. When you're one of his children. This is something you can expect to happen in 2026 if you're a person who follows God. First, God prepared a gourd. That was God's doing. How many times does God put a gourd in my life? He gives me a blessing. He gives me something I can look at that comforts me. What comforts you? Some people it's extra money. Some people it's extra time off. Something that always comforts you. We all have our place, our comfort place to go to. That's your gourd that sometimes God gives to us. And then he knows how to get our attention. And I found it very, very interesting. And I was reading this, actually, my wife and I were having a coffee time together, and that's usually when I have my Bible reading or some of it, but usually then. And I literally started laughing. Because while Jonah, it amused me. Because while Jonah was sitting there under God's blessing, God had a plan. He also brought that worm. How often does he bring a worm to us? Not only did he bring a worm, but the worm, if he gets into the root of a plant, it's going to take some time to kill it. But the killing had begun. The death had begun of Jonah's comfort. He also brought that hot wind. If you've ever been in a place like Arizona or New Mexico, I spent some time in New Mexico on a huge farm. That sun and that wind is that dry that when they irrigate, up here you guys that are farmers that irrigate, you have, I'm not sure what your percentage is, by the time it leaves the center pivot till it hits the ground, you will lose some to evaporation. Down there it is that hot, it is that dry that there is almost nothing that would hit the ground. All their irrigation is in the ground. Underneath each row, it's very interesting, very labor intensive what they do, but it works. This is what happens. You remove that water, from that them plants, and within a day, if even that, those plants are dead. They're dried out. They're gone. This was all orchestrated by God to teach Jonah a lesson. And that's when the conversation started, is when God was doing his lesson. If you see a gourd in your life, it is so easy to look at God and say, this is a blessing. Thank you, God. You're so wonderful. You're such a great God. You've taken care of my financial problems. You've taken care of taxes that are coming up. God, you've taken care of a sickness that I have been healed of. Something as simple as a cold is, I'm thankful when I can breathe again through my nose. It helps. Life. And then when the worm shows up and your plant starts dying, you know you have trouble, then we start waffling a little bit about God. This is the devil, right? This is something that the other side's bringing to us. Don't be too careful. Let me rephrase that. Be very careful that you say something is the devil and darkness if it may only be God sending a worm. It's so hard. And then when the wind shows up and you see your hopes and dreams and everything right in front of you. My prediction about God is this. He loves you with a passionate feeling, with a compassionate feeling, with mercy. He also does his, but when he does his work, he does it right. The other person who cannot change, this is somebody I know we don't like to talk about, but the other person who does not and cannot change is the devil. He said, why are you bringing him into 2026? Expect him to be the same as well, because he cannot change. He is the anti-God. What does that mean? It means to kill, steal, lie, destroy. And the thing about the devil is he is never satisfied. He's always, always a moving target. He's never sitting still. He will not give up. I've noticed something, and this is in politics, a little bit, that it seems some people in some of the political realms and people that I would say that do not have are good in mind, I've often wondered for years, why do they not seem satisfied when they hit a goal? Just look at some of the moral issues that we're dealing with today we did not deal with 10 years ago. You would have thought the devil would have been satisfied when he got gay marriage. Not, right? No, he's not. Any good he gives is a tool to bring in evil and destruction. He's a liar. That's the number one thing that is him. He is a liar. A few of you may have heard me talk about this one person I met in when I was teaching Sunday school. This goes back some years when I was going into prison service in Pennsylvania down in Coal Township. Coal Township is a part of Northumberland County, Pennsylvania, which is kind of known as the one town's called Sunbury. The joke is kind of they call them Scumbury. Why? Very depressed. Old coal mining towns. You go down through anthracite coal regions, there's towns, there's ghost towns down there. That's the only thing that's there anymore is abandoned coal mines, and I would almost say meth labs is pretty one of the biggest industries coming out of there. We see that in the local prisons. And so that's the people that we kind of dealt with, and I really enjoyed it because predominantly there were Polish people, and if you know anybody who's Polish background, very outspoken. You will not get, I don't know if they know how to tell a lie. If it's here, boom, it's coming out. Quite interesting people. But one evening we were having every Tuesday we would, as a group, or one or two of us would go in, and sitting there one day there was a young man. I say young man, in his 40s I would say, sitting there, skinny, did not look healthy. But what caught my attention is two things. He was sitting in front of us there, And he had a tattoo. And, you know, we all know that the sleeve tattoos, that's kind of become not a normal, but if you're, I guess, the sleeves are not as looked down as they used to be. But this guy had the flames of hellfire tattooed in his head. And it was kind of like he had flames tattooed coming down the whole way across the front and the whole way around. I was like, well, this is an interesting, different take. The other thing I found very interesting, he had a brand new Bible laying in front of him, literally laying in front of him, just like this, just never opened. I mean, this is kind of faded right here. This was a new Bible. I don't think it was ever opened. We were a couple minutes into it, and he couldn't help himself anymore. We started a little church. He couldn't help himself. He says, Paul, he said, I am here, and I am a Satan worshiper. Oh, now we can have an interesting conversation. And then he proceeded to tell me how wonderful the devil has treated him. He asked him for things. He receives things. And he was telling me about all these things, and I was like, this is such a lie. But how do you confront someone? I believe that he was either telling himself or believed that what he was doing was right. So he's telling me all these things. But as the evening kind of progressed, finally I asked him, I said, this thing that you're worshiping, this being that you're worshiping to change your life, how's it working out for you? You're here. Just a question. And he didn't say much. But as the evening progressed and we kept talking and kept studying the scriptures, sometimes you just do talking and you bring scriptures in. And we did that. He started talking about how actually behind door number two, the devil had told him, for one, the devil had told him that I will change you. I will give you power. He is a liar. He will give you power. But when he gives you power, he will take your soul. He can't own your soul. He takes ownership of your life and of your soul. The other thing that he made a statement is this. This word, I just want to stop that to look at something else as Christians. You don't realize how much peace you have until you would lose it. Because this man said like this. This is the man that was believing in something. He says, I go through the night, and I don't remember the exact wording, but said, I am tortured by the noise of the spirit world in my head all night long. He said, they do not leave me alone. What did the devil tell him? The devil told him this. You are a powerless person. You are a person that needs change in your life. It is going downhill fast. If you do what I say and you follow what I say, I will give you power. The number one thing us as men would really, really, care for, that we love is power. I love power. I'm a mechanic. The more power out of a diesel engine, the happier I get. When you don't have power, there's a problem. And when you have something I have struggled with sometimes over the years is this. If you don't have power, sometimes you start looking around for solutions. You have to. Too often we can go to the wrong source for our power. This is what this man was doing. He was given it, and he was given the illusion that his life was coming together. He asked little things, and it would show up. I think that was real. I really do. As he bound him. One little side note on that before I move on. And this is God's compassion and action. I am not a prayer warrior, so don't look at me like I'm a prayer warrior. I'm not. It's kind of scary business when you're in the same room as a person who worships the opposite thing. Before I left that night, we actually prayed, and I prayed specifically that the demons in his life would have to be quiet. But a year later, I seen him one other time before there was a fire in the prison. They shut the prison down, moved it. This man had put on weight. He looked good. He showed up just about a year later. Here he'd been in this prison the whole time, and he goes, you know, I said, how are you doing? He goes, well, he says, I'm doing much better. He says, you know, after that prayer that night, I haven't had the devil scream in my ear one time since. There's something called about God's compassion and his action. This is my prediction for 2026 with God and the devil. God is going to win. Regardless. I don't care how dark the days may be sometimes. One other thing I'm not going to touch on too much, but he is a divider. He loves division. He knows that a house divided among itself or in itself, a house that is divided cannot stand. That is scriptural. You want to ruin your marriage? Become two separate people. God is compassionate and he is strong. He will actually, he can bring those marriages back together and he can heal them. Ask me how I know. Churches is the same thing. There's different ways of looking at things. There's different ways that I may believe than some other people may believe, or and then starts division. I'm not very old, but I have never in my short life seen so much fracturing of Christianity as I've seen it in the last, I'd say, 5-10 years. It's kind of really interesting. And in our American church, and it isn't just the Mennonites, it's pretty well everywhere. Guess who looks like he might be winning? Okay. Here's some other predictions. I have a whole list. It's not quite so deep, but it is interesting. Time will not stand still. And I have a little dash, and it says, you will get older. If you're 6 and looking forward to being 16, that's great. If you're 55 looking at 60, it's a different story. If you're Tom, which you're 80, 81, it can be a different story. I seen a photo of myself, and I'm not going to send it. I actually considered putting it up here, but I decided not to. I don't feel like having the people making fun of me, actually, when it's all said and done. Of me in the 1980s, some of my favorite decade. But time has moved on. I had an aunt that just died. I had a couple aunts that died. I stopped in to see one of my uncles the last time I'm in. He's been sick for many, many years, and he's on basically his deathbed. Time moves on. We are walking. Number 2, you are walking towards the final appointment. 2026 is walking us closeward. Number 3, this is something that we are going dealing with. Climate change will not keep the sun from rising and setting every day. We hear this whole thing of like climate change is happening. And the world is, some of the people in the world really believe that. I listen to enough podcasts that they should know better. But no, they really do believe that we could be brought to death. And our society could go away because of climate change. Sorry, but the sun's going to come up. It's going to go down. It's going to rain. It's like it is right now. It's going to snow. It's going to get hot. The crops are going to come out. The crops are going to be... to the day that God said enough is enough. Number 4, AI, or artificial intelligence, right now, is fixing, or it is starting, and we're only starting to see things now. There is more fear right now, I think, underneath people, under society, worldwide, on artificial intelligence, because they know it is. It's not if. It is going to transform the way we live. AI will not be stronger than God. Period. AI cannot take what's in your heart. AI cannot take the life that's in you. It cannot take your family. Anything important, AI cannot replace. Number five, people will turn away from God. It is a phenomenon right now in churches. Two things are happening that I see happening. Church-wide, not just Mennonite church-wide, I'm talking world church-wide, is people are doing one of two things. They're starting to either search. There is people, I'm surprised. I've seen it, I heard it coming a couple of years ago, but there's a lot of people going back to where they believe their faith was at once solid, or their grandparents were, is going back to the things like Catholic Church. They're searching for something, or they're leaving the faith altogether. People will turn away from God, and they will leave His kingdom until He comes back. Expect it. This is the other thing that's happening. Expect that people will turn towards God. If you hear what's happening overseas, like I just read an article, and they're saying that they're being really concerned that some of the mosques over in the Muslim lands, people aren't showing up to mosque anymore. Why is that? Because God is compassionate and He's doing action. Now, this brings it closer to the home. We look at our nation and we don't see these things happen, we don't think. Make no mistake, God is as busy here as He is there. I don't know that we can see it as quickly. Revelations, number seven, Revelations will be fulfilled, maybe not in completion, but be assured that 2026 is a part of God's stage for the end times. Number eight, expect the return of Christ. I am not saying He's coming June the 19th at 12:35. You had better start living like He might be actually coming June the 1st at 1:51. I remember 1988. Remember, how many of you are old enough to remember 88 reasons for why Christ was coming? I can almost take you to the spot. I was in the back seat of a car. My brother was driving. I think my brother was driving. A friend were up front, and I was in the back seat. And it was headed into that whole 1988. We're going from 1987 to 1988. We're coming home from a youth thing. And it was kind of scary. It was like, if this guy is right, it should be happening here in a minute or two. I remember the feeling. Did I really believe it? Not really, but it was something to think about. If you knew Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow, or 2026 on January 1st and 1:19 that morning, how much would you change? How many people would you go back and make things right with? Have conversations? I've been having conversations as God brings them to me. No man knows the day that He will come. Live it as if it is your last. Do something else, and this is one exercise that I've been trying to do. A man, and not a Christian person, made the remark that every time he hangs up with his children are grown from home, and he says every time I have a phone conversation with them or talk with them before I leave them, I will always tell them that I love them because it may be the last time I'll be able to tell them that. Do that. It's easy for me to tell my wife on the way out the door in the morning, love you. Find that person in your life that maybe you struggle to forgive, or that you just were distant from. I just had to do it. Very difficult person. The hardest thing I've done in a long time, to tell that one person in my life I've never told before I love them. Is it because I was having these compassionate feelings? No, I was scared. It was an action for me. The last one is God will win. We do have a heaven waiting for us. Had an aunt that just died, and she talked about the beautiful things that she was seeing. Expect it. That's all I have for this morning. 2026 is going to be a great year. It's going to be a year of our Lord, whatever that may be. I cannot tell you that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but I can tell you God is going to be here. He'll be walking with us. Shall we stand? Father God in heaven, thank you so much for you being you. God, thank you so much that you do not change. God, you're a God of compassion. You love us with every fiber of your being. God, that is huge. This is the being. You're the being that created us, gave us a spark of life. God, you flung the stars out into your skies. That's how much you actually do love us. We have a devil telling us you don't love us. This is where sometimes, God, that I have listened to the wrong person. I have learned all of a sudden, especially this last week, in a new way from you, that this is actually who you are. You're compassionate. God, you're a God also of action, and you love us so much that you give us gourds in our life. And you, God, you give us the worm that takes care of the root of the gourd, and also the hot wind that just dries up self. Pray, God, that we would just be able to take that to heart and change, because, God, we want to be with you. We really do. God, this coming year, we pray that you would bless it. We need it to be the year of your plans. God, if this is the year that you tell your son, that where you go to your son and tell him, son, it is time. That when we hear that trumpet sound to the east, God, that we will be able to look up and go, and that quick, we won't even be able to thank God, because we're meeting you, like, now. Help us to be ready. This is something, God, that I think should be the burning desire of every Christian. And then pray for the ones who are not ready to go. Give each one safety, God. We have a week of celebrating the new year. We just got done celebrating the birth of your son. God, we just pray that you would actually, again, this next week, help us to remember you and who you are, who your son is, and who your Holy Spirit is. Pray in Christ's name. Everyone said, amen. You're dismissed.